This morning, I want to start off reading a passage in John chapter 4, verse 20. This is not the main passage for the message this morning, but it is where we'll start. So John chapter 4 and verse 20, and Jesus, because he's God, knew that there was someone in Samaria that he was supposed to talk to, and he talked to her and was answering her questions, but in the midst of answering her questions, he says some interesting statements. Starting in verse 20, this is the Samaritan woman. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And here we have really what we've already started doing this morning, is worshiping the Lord. So if I was to go around, and I'm not going to do this, and ask you, did we worship the Lord this morning? You would have to know, what does it mean to worship? Now, if you were to pull out a dictionary, which I know all of you keep one of those handy, right? And you say, okay, what does that word mean? The word simply means to acknowledge someone's worth, someone or something's worth. So for instance, what makes gold so valuable? People have to give it a worth, right? Or what makes other metals not as valuable? People have given them worth. It's not like there's a secret book that says, okay, today this is going to be worth this much. But we assign worth to something. Obviously, you all have assigned worth to coming and worshiping God this morning because you're here. And for those that are watching, they've set aside time to come and do that. It's important. We have ascribed worth. It is worthwhile to do that. But is all worship the same? What I mean by that is, when we come and we worship God, we say, okay, we're giving God worth. Is all worship the same? And as we look through what the world says worship is and what the Bible says worship is, we kind of come up with two different things. True worship, it seeks to please God first. You think of Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. We're putting God first. What about worship that the world likes to do? They seek to give people what they want. Do you notice the difference? Subtle difference. Seeking God first, giving us what we want. True worship, according to the Bible, uses the power of the gospel to reach souls. When we worship God, we think of Paul and Silas. When they worshiped God in the jail, we have the Philippian jailer who heard it. That wasn't why they were singing, but it affected him. Whereas false worship, the world's worship, they seek to use the music and methods of the world to reach the world. We have true worship. It appeals to the spirit by conviction. The job of the Holy Spirit is to convict or convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But how does the world's worship do it? They try to appeal to our feelings through the music, through the entertainment. They use music to affect your feelings, to give you a feeling of it. True worship understands the importance of preaching. Did you know the Bible calls preaching worship and talks about the importance of it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18? But the world's worship services tend to lead the worship services through music. Most of the worship service tends to be music. And the smallest part is going to be some kind of preaching time, kind of the opposite. True worship seeks that glory be given to God. It focuses on God. Did you notice all the songs that we sang? Was the focus on us, or was the focus being given to God? Not that there's only so many songs you can sing and songs you can't sing, but think about the words. When we sing those words, who are we focusing on? Who are we worshiping? Whereas many times, the music in the world, it's about showmanship. It may be a good song. It may actually be the same songs we sang, but they're playing in such a way that the attention is being drawn to them as a musician. Now, I love music. I do music. And that can be such a temptation because it's so fun to challenge ourselves and to make beautiful music. But the danger is if I do so much on that part, yes, it sounds nice, but if you were to walk away, you would say, wow, what a great job Nathaniel did, instead of saying, what a great God we serve. And that's the danger of doing music that focuses on me as the performer. And we would all have the same thing. True worship sees someone's life being changed as success. It's not numbers. It's a changed life. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Whereas false worship, and maybe we fall into this sometimes, see size, the numbers, saying, wow, we had, 5,000 people here. That's success. No, that's not what God defines success as. And then lastly, true worship is focused on the truth. And the truth is found in God's word. Whereas false worship tends to be focused on emotions. So all that to say, just because someone says they're worshiping, well, maybe they are. But what kind of worship is it? Because the Bible and the world have two different ways of worshiping. So now let me ask you, do you know anywhere in the Bible where it talks about worship that God did not accept? Because I think all of us have come here, we desire to worship God. That's why we bundled up. That's why we got out in negative temperature and we drove to church and now we're sitting here. It's not because it's just something, hey, this is the best thing ever. It is enjoyable, but it was a sacrifice. It's cold out there. I know, I live in Kenya, I'm used to warmer weather, but for even those that you that live here now, you're used to the cold weather, I'm sure it's still cold for you. Negative degree temperature is just cold, and with the wind, it's still cold. So is God pleased with your worship this morning? And God is not pleased with all worship. And so with that in mind, I would like you to turn, here's where we're going to spend most of our time, Exodus chapter 32, because we have a worship service that went on, and God was not pleased. And as we look at it and say, why was God not pleased with this worship service, it will help us say, okay, when we come to worship God, is God pleased with our worship? Does our worship actually glorify God? Or does it not? And as I went through this passage and looked and said, okay, I came up with five different things that hindered the Israelites' worship of their God. So Exodus chapter 32, the very first thing that I come across, verse 1, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us, for as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. So right there in the very first verse, God had led the Israelites to this mountain. God had led Moses up onto this mountain, and Moses had spent over a month on top of that mountain, and the Israelites were just waiting down there at the bottom. And they said, you know what? We don't know what happened to this Moses. Maybe he died. So Aaron, make us new gods that are going to lead us, because, this Moses and his God, basically, he's dead. He's worthless. We need new ones. And the first thing that I see is there is a temptation in worship in our lives to rebel against God-given authority. Who had put Moses in charge of the Israelites? God had, right? It's okay, you can respond. I know it's cold, but I want us to make sure we're together. God had put Moses there, and God had very clearly led Israel out of Egypt. Remember, we had the 10 plagues, then he led them out of Egypt, and then he destroyed the Egyptian army, the most modern army at that time, the most powerful army at that time. He destroyed them in the Red Sea, just as easy as that. And then he led Israel through the wilderness with miracle after miracle, providing for them, taking care of them. He obviously made himself known. They knew God was powerful, and they knew God was his chosen leader. And yet, this case, after 40 days, they said, you know what, let's get a new leader. Let's get a new God, because we're tired of sitting down here. And our tendency is to have rebellion in our life. Romans 13 says to let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. After the Garden of Eden, God really instituted authority. But if you're like me, sometimes we don't like authorities, do we? Sometimes we think, you know what, I know better. And I'm not saying that we need to do everything our authority says, but we need to respect and honor our authorities, especially when we think of our spiritual authorities, or think about, okay, in the case of a home, I'm a parent, and even though I do things that my kids don't like at times, I have my kids' best interest in mind. And if you're a parent, you would have the same thing. If you love your children, my kids want to go outside and play outside. So outside, yesterday we went and played, but we didn't stay outside very long. Was I a mean father because I said, you know what, you can't stay outside for 3 hours? Was I a cruel father because I said that? No. They just don't understand the cold weather. They're not used to that cold. Or today, if I said, no, we can't play outside today, you know, it's just too cold to be outside for any period of time. Am I mean because I say that? And I'm not letting them do what they want? No, I'm doing it for their best interest. And their job as the child is to trust me. But generally, you have children that say, you know what, I know better than my parents. I'm going to do it my own way. Or we come into the church, and we have pastors. And I know there's scoundrels out there, and you know there's scoundrels out there. But when you meet a pastor who truly has the pastor's heart, and he is doing things and setting up guidelines because he cares for his church, you know what, if we see him having that reputation, can we not trust God to work through his leadership? We can, and we should. God uses leadership, and many other times. And so we do see God's type of leadership. In fact, Moses here, you know, we see that he loved the people of the congregation. We see that in other verses. He never compromised with their sin, though. He never overlooked their sin. A godly leader is one who knows what is right and insists that his followers do what is right. In fact, if you look at verses 19 and 20, and it came to pass, as soon as he, Moses, had come nigh into the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his mouth and break them, or out of his hands, and he break them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water. And he made the children of Israel drink of it. How can one man make all these people drink that water? Just one person and all these people. It's because he had the leadership. He was willing to do what was right no matter what. He was a very strong leader. A good leader knows from God's word what's the right thing, and sinful people will cower at his authority. We see that in Proverbs 28. But also in this chapter, we have another leader. Aaron was also a leader. In fact, in verse 1, the people went to Aaron, and they asked Aaron. Aaron is a different type of leader, isn't he? Did he stand up for what was right? No, he was willing to do, he was saying, trying to figure out, what do they want? Okay, they want an idol? Okay, let's make an idol. Even though Aaron was the high priest, he was the one who should have known how to worship God, and yet he was making an idol. And he was doing other things because it made him popular. So have you ever seen a leader like that? He kind of like tests the water and says, okay, let me take a poll and see what's popular. Okay, let's do that. There's nothing wrong with asking people their opinion, but if it contradicts God's word, that is wrong. A good godly leader needs to do what is right. But people tend to gravitate towards the one who's making them popular, even if he's leading them down the wrong path. Aaron was more of a people person. He was actually looking out for himself. He liked maybe he liked being in the authority. He liked saying, okay, what's going to keep me popular? But what I want us to notice is when we blend rebellion with our worship, God did not accept that. God did not accept rebellion against what he had told the Israelites to do. So that's the first thing. Rebellion hinders worship. So if we have rebellion in our lives, you know what? If we come here to worship God, even if we do everything right, God is not going to accept that because he never has. Rebellion against his God-given authority. I mentioned God-given authority, okay? God, the authorities God has put in our lives, God doesn't bless rebellion against that. Second, let me read a verse, and I want you to feel, if you agree that that verse is true, I would like you to nod your head. If you don't agree that this verse is true, then don't do anything. So verse 4, And he, Aaron, received them, the earrings, at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." So is that true or was that false? Did this golden calf they just made bring the Israelites up out of Egypt? They already were out of Egypt, right? So how is that possible? So we can say that Aaron told a lie, did he not? That's not the truth. And many times, people will preach something that's not true. Because maybe it makes them feel better, maybe it helps their opinion or helps their position, whatever. And as people of God's word, people who are trying and seeking to worship God, we need to be careful to preach and teach what God's word says. Not what I think, but what God's word says. Because if I don't, I could be preaching a lie. Okay, the Israelites, Aaron, they said, "Oh, these be thy gods." Now that seems pretty extreme, you know. If I came and said, "Okay, you know, this is the new God here, we're going to worship this one," all of you would probably, including my father-in-law, throw me out, right? Because we all know that's wrong. But do we accept things in our life that maybe are not true, that are not actually what the Bible says? Have you taken and examined your beliefs and said, "Wait, did the Bible actually say that?" For instance, I'm going to meddle here. Now, before I start, I don't think that there's anything wrong with having prayer meetings, okay? But what if you had a prayer meeting on Thursday instead of Wednesday? Is that wrong? No. Now, some people might say it's wrong. And we have good reasons for the services we have. But what if someone changed something up? Would you say, "Well, that's terrible"? Wait, what does the Bible say? Have you considered what does the Bible say? Not what am I used to doing? What have we always done? You know, I was thinking over a certain person that probably most of us, many of us, have heard of, a certain missionary and then a pastor named George Mueller. And when George Mueller went to England, he was a German, he went to England, he became a pastor there. The way that they supported pastors back then was they had pews, and you would have to pay rent for your pews, and then that was your seat. So can you imagine if we still did that today? That's how we would support Pastor York and the ministries here. You have to pay rent for your seats. And then they would have a section, maybe not as good seats in the back for people that didn't pay rent, but you'd have terrible seats. And he said, "You know, I don't think that's right." And so instead of that, they didn't take offerings. They had a box, and he put a box in the back, and he says, "Okay, those that the Lord lays their heart on, I want them to put the money back there, and that's how I'll be supported." And his wife and the head deacon were saying, "Nah, that's not going to work." Because they weren't used to doing it that way. They did say, I don't see how it's going to happen. And yet he said, no, but I don't think it's right to charge people for sitting in church. So we're not going to do that. And he did, and he walked by faith, and you know what? God provided for their needs. And it worked because he walked by faith. But the more important thing was he said, he examined what they were doing and says, that's not what the Bible says. Now we look at that and we say, of course that's not what the Bible says. Well, if he hadn't taken that step of faith in people like him, you know what? We might be still doing the same thing. He was willing to challenge what they were normally doing and saying, wait, is that actually what the Bible teaches? Is that the best way of doing it here? You know, we do things differently sometimes in Kenya. Here, when you were taking up the offering, the orchestra was playing, right? And we passed the plates. In Kenya, we don't have an orchestra. We have one instrument. We have a few more than that, but one instrument plays during the church services, and so our offerings is normally we're singing a hymn and we're playing. Does that make the Kenyan way better than the way we do it here, or the way we do it here better than the way Kenyan way? No. There's nothing wrong about each way, but we need to be willing to re-examine what we do and say, what does the Bible say, and not preach what we do as if the Bible says it. Okay, so we need to be careful not to believe lies, not to take things and traditions into our lives and say, no, this is the only way of doing it. This is the Bible way of doing it, when the Bible actually does not say that. Be careful. Don't believe a lie. Stick close to what the Bible says. So we have rebellion. We have believing a lie. Now, this one obviously was a lot more blatant than maybe something we would do. Third, we have in verse 6, "And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play." So the word play here can carry the idea of meaning to laugh, carries the idea of merriment, sport. Does that mean that God does not want us to have a good time? God gave us our sense of humor. I believe God wants us to have a good time. But, however, the word here, play, can carry some other meanings. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 7, it says, this is Paul talking to the Corinthians, saying, "Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose to play." Now, I know this is the passage about the golden calf, but when we go to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 7, Paul calls them idolaters, but does he ever mention the golden calf? Let me read the verse again. "Neither be idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose to play." Does it mention any idols? It does not. So why is Paul calling them idolaters? And here I believe is the answer, and as we read on in 1 Corinthians 11 even, it's because they were focused on themselves. They were worshiping themselves and what they wanted. 1 Corinthians 11 is talking about the Lord's Supper. Verses 20, "When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating everyone taketh before his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in, or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say then? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." So he says, you know, you're coming to eat the Lord's Supper, but everyone's bringing their own meal. And so we have Josiah over here, and he's a teenager. He brings the full meal, maybe a whole pizza. Then we come over here to Daniel, and he's just, you know, maybe he's paying off school debt or something. So he's poor. So he brings a granola bar. And so he's over here starving while Josiah is over here, but he's full. And that was their Lord's Supper, where one is eating, and another one doesn't have anything. One is drinking, and another one, he doesn't have anything. And they said, that's not the Lord's Supper. It's not a feast. It's not about yourself, about self-indulgence. When we focus on ourselves, and Paul was calling that idolatry because they sat down to eat and drink, they rose up to play, they looked for what they wanted to do and enjoy it. It wasn't about necessarily just worshiping the idol. In fact, if we were to go back, and I'm going to read, let's see, verse 4. I'm going to start in verse 4. "And he," back in Exodus 32, "and he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." Now the last word in verse 5, do you notice that is not the normal way of spelling Lord? Every letter is all capitalized. And so, since most of us don't know Hebrew, this is a help for those that don't know Hebrew. That is not the Hebrew word for Lord. Whenever you see the word Lord or God all in capital letters, that is from the translator saying, this is not the word Lord or God. This is the word, the personal name of God. Some people say Jehovah, some people say Yahweh. And the reason for the confusion is original Hebrew did not have any vowels in it. So can you imagine if over here, this sign, there was no vowels? We took all the vowels out. It would be hard to read, wouldn't it? Or if we came over here to this sign and we took all the vowels out, we would all know how to read it. It just would look a lot different and be a lot shorter. That's more like biblical Hebrew. There are no vowels in it. So then later, Masoretic scribes came and they put underneath it little markings they call vowel markings. But because they so respected the name of the Lord, nobody knows actually how to pronounce the name of the Lord. And so they just took, and they have reasons for why they said it the way they did, but the word all in capitals, that is a sign when you come across it in the Old Testament, that is the personal name of God, Jehovah. Many people call it Jehovah. Some people call it Yahweh. But either way, it is the personal name of God. So here in verse 5, Aaron is telling the Israelites, and when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to Jehovah. So now, who were the Israelites saying they were worshiping? They were not worshiping any god. They were saying, this golden calf is Jehovah. This is the God that brought us up out of Israel, or out of Egypt. This is the God that has been leading us through the wilderness. And tomorrow we're going to have a feast to him. Goes back to a lie. That's not the God that brought them up. And that goes back to then when they play, how much did they value God if they were going to go and dance and sing and drink and party at a worship service? Tomorrow is a feast of the Lord. Do you think that really honored God, the God of the Bible? I think all of us say, that's terrible that they would call this golden calf God and that they would worship and dance and sing at it. That's just not right. I mean, yet that's what they did. And so God, when we look at this, self-indulgence or playing is never part of worship. When we come to worship, it's not about me and it's not about you. We're not saying how much we are worth. We're saying our God is worth it. It's about God and his worth, not me and my worth. But they were looking at their own feelings, their own worth, saying, oh, I like doing this. We like dancing. We like singing. We like partying. We're going to do those things. And Paul calls it idolatry in 1 Corinthians 10 because they were putting themselves in God's place. They were giving themselves more worth than God. In fact, they kind of were devaluing God, saying, this great God that brought us up out of Egypt is this golden calf that we made. Really seems ridiculous when you think about it. The fourth thing, we have rebellion, we have lies, we have worshiping myself or playing, we're going to call it that way. And fourth thing we notice is verses 17 through 19, verse 25. I'm going to just read verse 25. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame. The word naked in Hebrew does not mean without clothes. It just means to have less clothes. For instance, when you look back at Adam and Eve sinned, they realized they didn't have any clothes on, so then they made themselves clothes of fig leaves, and God still called them naked, and he made them skins. And we see other times, God was very specific on what a priest was supposed to wear, with the robes, and he had breeches underneath them and a lot of things because God did not want things to be seen. And so, however you take that, God has certain dress standards for people that are worshiping him. And that's not just for ladies, that's for men as well. So what does that mean? I'll let you figure that out for yourself because I'm not here to preach on dress standards. But the point is, we need to figure out what that is because God mentions that. And he mentions it throughout the Bible, and it's not a positive thing. Wearing less clothes is not a positive. It actually is here part of their false worship, removing clothes and taking things off. And then the last thing. So we cannot blend worship with God with rebellion against authority. We cannot blend worship with God if we're going to believe a lie, something the Bible does not say. We cannot blend worship with God if we're going to worship ourself or play, the word there. We cannot worship God if we're going to be naked or remove clothes. And lastly, verse 21, Moses coming to Aaron says, and Moses said to Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? So here, if you remember, Moses had gone up, he'd gotten the Ten Commandments, and here they are, worshiping God, breaking those commandments. So I'm going to flip back to chapter 20, where we see one of the givings of the Ten Commandments, and we're going to go through those commandments. And now, because I want us to be together, if when I read that commandment, if they broke that commandment, I would like you to raise your hand, okay? This is called participation, but I want us to think together, okay? God gave them Ten Commandments here. Now, he gave other commandments, and those Ten Commandments that he gave in chapter 20, now 12 chapters later, chapter 32, how many of those Ten Commandments did Israel break? Verse 1 of chapter 20, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Here's the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Oh, yes, I think we all agree they had another god, right? Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. I think they did that one too, yes. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. There we go. Very good. I think we're all together. Verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. To take something in vain, I'm seeing some kind of wishy-washy. I would agree. They broke that one. To take something in vain means to treat it lightly. So here they're calling this golden calf God. Is that really God? Were they treating God as not of very much worth? Kind of treating it very lightly, right? That, they didn't respect God, who they had seen their God wipe out the Israelites, or wipe out the Egyptian army. They had seen their God provide for them water, food. They had seen their God punish wrongdoing. They should have had a very high respect for their God, and yet they kind of devalued him to something they made, and they interpreted him in their own eyes. Yes, they very much treated him as in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Okay, we don't know. Honor thy father and mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. The Bible talks about fornication being committed that day. So there was adultery going on because of the singing and dancing. We have thou shalt not steal. We could talk about them stealing from God. We could talk about stealing from each other. Thou shalt not bear false witness, telling lies. And then we have other ones. But right there, we even if we just stopped at the first four, they broke four commandments just right there. Four commandments, and God had just given them. Not a good way to start off. And they accepted that sin into the life. Worship that is blended with known sin in our life. Obvious sin. God cannot bless. So if we have sin in our life, can we properly worship God? So is the answer just to say, you know what, I'm rebelling against authority, or I'm believing a lie, or whatever those things are, and so you know what, I'm just not going to worship God. That is not the answer. And Moses here has the solution. He asks them in verse 26, who is on the Lord's side? And the solution to wrong worship is always separation and getting rid of those things that are offending true worship, you know, getting rid of the rebellion and getting right with our authorities, getting rid of the lies and believing the truth, focusing on God instead of myself in worship, making sure I'm properly clothed, and lastly, getting rid of sin in my life, things that the Bible calls sin, getting rid of them, getting them out of my life, getting on the Lord's side, separating from those wrongdoings, that is the answer. I mean, God killed thousands of people on that day because they worshiped God in a way that was not pleasing to God. But what happens, though, if we are right in all those areas, if we properly worship God? I have several stories. In 2 Chronicles 17 to 20, there was a group of Israelites that got right with God, and the enemy came marching against them, and they went out to go fight them as God had directed, but they put the priests who were singers out in front to praise the Lord for the beauty of his holiness. They worshiped the Lord, and as they went out and as they sang, the Lord defeated their enemies. Not before, but as they worshiped the Lord. Does that mean I should say, hey, you know, here's someone that's attacking Brentwood Baptist Church, so let's go out and worship the Lord properly, and as we do that, God's going to destroy the enemies? That's not what I said. But God won a victory. God did great things when he was properly worshiped. You see that several different times. God, when he was properly worshiped, did great and wonderful things. In the New Testament, in Acts chapter 16, I already mentioned this, but when Paul and Silas were in prison, they sang praises to God. And what happened? God came and he shook that jail. And that Philippian jailer heard it. And because of their testimony, him and his whole house was saved. And God delivered Paul and Silas and vindicated them that they were his servants. That's not what God's going to do every time. We have Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah comes to the temple and he sees God for who he is. And he realizes, I'm a sinner, and he gets right with God. Then he hears God saying, who shall I send? Who will go for us? And he says, Lord, send me. I'm ready. He was ready to follow God when he had seen God for who he was, and he worshiped God. And we see over and over, true worship, God blesses that. God uses that. Sometimes in great, wonderful ways that we see, but even in the small ways, God accepts true worship. Remember John chapter 4, verse 25 and 6. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Truth, not what I believe. So are you worshiping this morning? Well, I think all of us are. So the second question is, how are you worshiping? Are you worshiping God the true way? Or are you worshiping God according to our way? Are you worshiping God with rebellion against authorities in your life? We're assuming right authorities, godly authorities. Are you rebelling against authorities? Are you right with your authorities? Are you believing lies in your life? Is your life founded on God's word? Or is it founded on something you think God's word says, but you don't know? Is your life founded on, I'm worshiping God for who he is? The Bible says these, I'm worshiping him for this, in the way that God says he wants to be worshiped. Or is it, oh, this is the way I like it, so I hope God likes it too. We wouldn't say that, but really sometimes we treat it that way. Are we worshiping God properly dressed? And whatever that means, that is your own study, not mine. Or are we dressing in such a way that makes us feel comfortable, but we don't really care what God's word says? Are we worshiping God with sin in our life, where God is convicting you and says, you know, that's wrong. You need to get rid of that. That's not right. God's word says that's sin. And we say, ah, it's okay. I'm still going to worship God. God did not accept that worship in Exodus 32. But we see many examples where God did accept true worship, and God delivered Israel from their enemies. God answered and did great and wonderful things. God shook a jail open, and many other ways. So, a true worship. Are you truly worshiping God according to his word? Or are you worshiping God with known wrong things in your life, like the Israelites did? God cannot accept that. He will not. He is not pleased. So is God pleased with your worship? We all worshiped God this morning. All of us. If you are here, we worshiped God. That's the point of the service. This is a worship service. But did you worship God truly, according to his word, a true worshiper, or false worship, not true worship?